Luke chapter 20, verse 45. We're going to be going all the way through. Well, I say all the way through. It's only about seven verses into Luke chapter 21, verse 4. As we look today at matters of the heart. Notice what he says here in verse 45, or rather what it says. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had." Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to probe our heart to its depths. We thank you, Lord, that when it comes to matters of the heart, that is where your eyes go and that is where you deal with us. And Lord, today, as we look at your word, as we open up our hearts to receive, Lord, we ask you to do just that. Use your word to probe our hearts, to examine us to the depth. And Lord, help us not to flinch, but to receive, Lord, the work of your Holy Spirit in our heart. Lord, as any good patient to a physician would do, we allow you now, Lord, to give the prescription for what we need in matters of the heart. And so we ask you would do a work today. We ask you would pour out your Holy Spirit. We ask you would teach us. We ask you would feed us. And Lord, we ask that we would leave here more like you and filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matters of the heart. Guys, Jesus said this, "It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it is what comes out of a man." The point is this, the outward man is not always what is real or what God looks at. It's the inward man that God looks at. Now, all of us probably at some time in our life have been fake and phony in front of others. Now, if you admit it, I'm certain you have. Now, maybe it was growing up in high school and you wanted to be cool with the other people around you. You wanted to fit in, so you pretended to be something you weren't. Maybe it's even been more recent than that. But the bottom line is that what boils down to what is important in front of God is not what we act like on the outside or what we try to appear to be to people. It's what's going on in the heart. It's who we really are and what we really are. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, last week, we saw Jesus being confronted, remember, by the Jewish religious leaders. They were closely examining him to try to find fault. And remember, we talked about the comparison to this examination they were doing, this cross-examination, because he indeed, as a man, was the Passover lamb. And they would take the Passover lamb 4 days early, examine it for 4 days, and then decide whether it had a blemish or not. If it had a blemish, they got another one. If it didn't have a blemish, then they use the one that they had. The Lord, being our Passover lamb for mankind, of course, had no blemish. And so we see this examination going on as they examine the Lord, our Passover lamb. But what's interesting is, in each case, we saw Jesus get to the heart of each issue that they were confronting him on, and in so doing, exposing their hearts. They were trying to expose him as being something they didn't believe he was. But in essence, each time he exposed them for what they really were, and in front of the people. I mean, rather humiliating. And, you know, on the outside, they looked holy and righteous to the people, but he exposed their inside and showed that they were indeed wicked and had evil intent. Now you know why they hated him so much. They couldn't stand the fact that the Lord could see through them and then was publicly exposing them in front of others. So again, now you see how the temperature is heating up as he headed toward the cross. Now, it's interesting to note there, the religious leaders were much more concerned with how they looked on the outside than how they looked on the inside. That was their first and foremost concern. It didn't really matter what was in the heart to them. It was what was on the outside. And why? Because they desired to appear high and mighty and holy so that they would receive what? The glory and praise from men that only is due to God. And guys, that's a real trap when it comes to any position of authority. And I think especially in matters of the spirit. Because all of us like to make people think we're more spiritual than we are. And so again, there's that temptation to try to seem more spiritual. The same temptation can be there for those who are in spiritual leadership. And again, the scribes and Pharisees were the worst at it, so to speak. They had truly exalted themselves and were living in such a way that they received the glory. Now, As we take up today, we'll see Jesus turning now to his disciples and the crowd to warn them against these type of people. Now, why? Well, because the Lord had tried to reach out to them. He had tried to bring them over and convert them and show them they're wrong, but they wouldn't receive it. So now there they are. They exist. You can't do away with them. You can't avoid them, but you can be warned about them. And so the Lord was warning his disciples, these types are out there, watch out for them. And I think the same warning, well, as a matter of fact, I know that the same warning is for us today. We need to be aware because these people are still out there. And God wants us to be aware that they're out there. Now, why would the Lord want us to be aware? Because remember, these are the ones that are setting the example to the world of what God is like. And if they're setting the wrong example, we need to be able to recognize that and show what's correct before the Lord. So we'll see the Lord, as we get in this today, make a stark contrast to his disciples between those who appear to be something on the outside and somebody who's truly something on the inside. And we'll see that as we get into it. Now, remember the setting. He's surrounded not only by his disciples and the crowd, but by the very ones that he's about to rebuke publicly. So again, the Lord was not shy, very gutsy and right to the point. Notice what happens. There he is, the crowd, the disciples, the scribes that he's been rebuking and correcting. And it says, then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. Now notice first that he said it to his disciples, but he said it in front of everyone. I think that's significant. Again, why is that significant? Well, because he showed special care for his followers. He wanted them to be warned and beware. But guys, all of us, even unbelievers, as we said a moment ago, need to be warned that there are those who live self-righteously and ungodly before others and yet put themselves in position of spiritual leadership as representatives for God. And why is it important that even the crowd knows, even beyond the disciples? Because, well, as we said earlier, they paint a false picture about God and who he really is. And so if we're not warned about that, I mean, you've heard people say, oh, I would go, but it's full of hypocrites, or I saw this pastor do that, or I saw this person do that. And there's this blemish that comes on the name of Christ because of that. Well, guys, we need to be able to say to them, wait a minute, just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they really are. And just because they put themselves in a position of spiritual leadership does not mean they're following the correct spirit. So don't make your judgments based on them as to how you see the Lord. One of my biggest concerns I used to have, and I guess still today too, if I think honestly about it, is that, you know what? When other people see me and my the way I live, it's like I say, look, don't look at me. Don't look at, please. Look at the Lord. He's not got the faults that I have. He doesn't get jealous. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get envious. He doesn't get prideful. He doesn't do all these things. Don't you see? He's perfect. Yes, we're his representatives. We're the ones that point the eyes to him, but realize that we make faults as well. And again, the world, I don't think, holds the Christian to the standard of perfection. They simply watch the Christian to find out what they do when they do mess up. Guys, that's what they're watching. What do you do when you do lose your temper at work? How do you handle that? Do you go back and ask forgiveness? Do you say, guys, that was so wrong. I'm so sorry. You know, I give my life to the Lord. I try to live for him, but I'm made of the same stuff you are. And sometimes I lose it. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? You see, guys, that's the kind of thing the world watches. The world doesn't expect perfection. They know you can't be perfect. What they watch is, well, are you truly living for the Lord in your imperfection? That's what matters. And that's what the Lord, again, wants us to get across. And that's what these scribes were not doing. They were living falsely. They weren't properly representing God. You know, it just greatly bothers me when certain people who supposedly represent Christianity or God get the microphone. And you see them on TV, and there they are. And maybe you've seen some of these specials that they have, you know, In Search of the True Jesus, or some of these specials that they have or whatever. And they get these experts on there who say, you know, these university whatever guys, and they get on there and say, well, we know that certain parts of the Bible are not accurate anyway, and we know that this part's not true and that part. And they simply cut the Word of God to pieces. And the very things that we stand on, I think, who are these guys? These are not true Christians. These are people parading as Christians. There, as the Bible says, wolves in sheep's clothing, but they're not the real thing. And what drives me crazy is the world out there that doesn't maybe know the true Christian sees these guys and go, oh, well, they don't believe it either, so I guess I shouldn't put much credence into it. Guys, how much damage that does. That was the scribe, the Pharisee. Oh, they said they believed it up to a point. As you know, the Sadducees only believed the first five books, and then they said the rest wasn't there. The others said they believed it all, but their lives proved they didn't really believe it or live by it. And so it was a bad testimony. The Lord warns them all now in this passage, and it goes on, and here's what he warns them. Verse 46, he says, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast. Notice these details he gives about the type of person. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now, guys, who were the scribes? Let's put this in context. These were the biblical scholars of their day. We would call them the seminary or Bible college professors and even some pastors. Now, let me be clear on this. Does that mean that I'm saying that all Bible college professors and seminary professors are now scribes and Pharisees and they're not real? No. There are some excellent college Bible college professors out there, some wonderful seminary professors that are out there. They exist. This is quite the contrary to that. We have some godly men out there that are doing a great job. But the thing to remember is that intermingled among those, there are also a lot of fakes. And there are also a lot of phonies that are out there. And so we need to be warned. And that's why the Lord is giving a warning here. And here's the warning. Note this. In essence, don't be impressed by someone's degree, position, or Bible knowledge. Be impressed by their life and commitment to God. That's what to be impressed with. Not by the letters after their name, but by the life lived out through the heart. That's what you watch for. Jesus said, what did he say? You would know them by their fruit. And guys, sometimes it takes a while of observation to know them by their fruit. If they're supporting God's word and living godly, they're real. If they're refuting God's word and living like the world, they're fake. We've said it before. If I see an apple tree and somebody says, that's an apple tree, there's going to be some point where I should expect what? Apples. Good answer. Now, if I go to that tree year after year and people keep telling me that's an apple tree, and all the other trees around it are producing apples, but that one's just standing there not. My question is it sick? Oh, no, it's healthy. It's fine. Okay, then why isn't it producing apples? Well, I don't know, but it's an apple tree. You know what? I've got a problem with that tree. The tree can be claimed to be an apple tree forever, but guys, there should be some point where I can reach up and pluck some fruit. There should be some desire for God in that tree's life. There should be some desire for the Word of God. There should be some desire for prayer. There should be some desire for fellowship. There should be some desire to please the heart of God, at least in some small degree. Trees produce different amounts. Remember what Jesus said, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But at least on the 30-fold, you've got what? 30-fold. That's why we have to know, wait a minute, what is the fruit? Now, sometimes the trees bear fruit, but it's not fruit you want. And I look at the life. What's the fruit? If it's fruit you don't want, well, you've either got a backslidden Christian, or you've got one that's deceived, or purposefully trying to deceive others. And so again, the Lord is revealing these guys and basically saying, revealing to his disciples and those around them, he said, you know what? Don't be impressed by all their degrees. He said, look at the fruit, examine them. You know, it may shock some, but just like in Jesus' day, there are many Bible scholars today that aren't even saved. Guys, you can be an expert in the Bible and not know Christ. Now, you're not in tune with his spirit, and you don't have an understanding of spiritual nature, and you're going to be wrong in your theology, but you can still be a Bible scholar and be unsaved. Are they around today? You better believe it. Were they around in the Lord's day? You better believe it. And this was the bunch the Lord was dealing with, the scribes. He said, guys, you need to know this. You need to be warned about this. You need to be prepared so that you know the real from the fake. You need to grow in maturity and grow in discernment so you can know the difference. And notice what these guys were into. Notice here it says, they desire to walk in long robes. Now, again, they felt their clothing made them righteous. Guys, let me say this. Is there anything wrong with certain clothing? There's nothing wrong in a robe. There's nothing wrong in the little collar sometimes you see people wear. There's nothing wrong in that. But here's the question. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you want to be seen as spiritual? Are you doing it because you want to be set apart? Are you doing it because you think that somehow this outfit makes you right before God or righteous or stand apart from everyone else? Guys, listen. God says we're all family. We have different calls, but none is greater than the other, unless, of course, you're a servant. And then the Bible says you're the greatest in the kingdom, so you servants are. But the point is that these guys were trying by their clothing to seem holy. You see, the robes they wore went all the way down to the ground, and they did that for a reason. The priest would have to take his shoes off, and barefooted he would serve in the temple. That was part of the priestly command. Well, they didn't want anyone, get this, they didn't want anyone to see any flesh. So they would wear the long robe all the way down to the bottom. And you know what? I think there's a lot of people in spiritual leadership today, and even among the regular Christian population, who put on the, well, if you will, the spiritual long robe so that no one can see really what they're like. And they're pretending in front of everyone, I'm completely covered in the robe of the Lord. But if you could see just a little bit of that flesh, you'd say, ooh. Now, there's no flesh that's desirable to see, so to speak. That is flesh in the sense of that is opposed to God. Guys, again, it was all a show. These guys weren't living it. They were looking. We want you to see how righteous we look. Again, when they came down to John the Baptist wearing their long robes. John, I love John. He was another gutsy one like Jesus. He said, brood of vipers. You know, Who warned you? You're going to be judged. He said, don't come down here wearing your long robe, looking righteous before me. He said, you go and live it. And when I see you live it, then come back and be baptized. That is, in essence, was the spirit of what was going on there. And so John just called him on the carpet. And again, the Lord here calling him on the carpet. He says, there's nothing wrong in this stuff in and of itself, but why are you doing it? Are you doing it? Here's the key. They were doing it, it says here in this passage, because they desired to be seen as righteous. They desired the attention. They desired all these things the Lord's talking about because they wanted to be better than everyone else and seem more righteous and more spiritual. They were desiring the glory that is only due to God. And so again, the Lord calling them down. Notice next, they love the greetings in the marketplaces. Today, it would just be out in public, you know, Kroger's, the shopping center, the mall, you know, doctor, doctor, reverend, reverend, most holy, whatever, right? Again, does that mean that certain titles are wrong? No. I'm not saying certain titles are wrong because people have certain titles. Actually, when I go to a doctor, I like that title in front of his name. Because when I go there, it's like, hi, I'm Joe. So we got to just cut that guy right out, huh? Well, I think, well, it's like, are you a doctor? Well, no, but you know, who cares about titles? Come on, let's lay down. I care. So I'm not saying that titles are not appropriate to identify certain people. This is not my point. What I'm saying is if the desire is to be called by that title for no other reason than you want people to know, there's a problem. I remember introducing someone one time that right before we walked out, I had to introduce them. And right before we walked out, he said, now, would you introduce me as such and such? And he gave me this title he wanted. And I wasn't going to make waves at the point. It wasn't sinful for me to introduce him that way, but it just was like, you know, what is that all about? You know, I've known this person. They never went by that title. Now they want me to go introduce them by this title. I'm like, you know what? You know what that reveals to me? There's a problem in the heart. When you ask before the people to be introduced by a certain title, to me, there's a problem in the heart. It's showing that you're wanting attention. You're wanting people to say, well, look at me. I've earned this. I've done that. It's what I've done in the flesh. Not God's work in the spirit, but it's what I've done. And so again, it's not the title as much as it is the heart behind it. I had a pastor friend that I knew for years who was a very normal guy, just normal guy. And for argument's sake, I used his name in the first service. And I was like, man, maybe he gets the tapes. I better use it. So Joe, I'm going to call him Joe. And I don't care. He knows this. We've talked about it, but not really to any great degree. But the point is that he suddenly just changed. All of a sudden, one day, after all these years of being just normal Pastor Joe, he all of a sudden joined another church, started wearing this real long robe, grew a real long beard, and wanted everybody now, from this point on, to call him Father John. He changed his name. And I was like, wait a minute, Father John, what is all this stuff? I mean, we know you're Joe, we know you, you know, you're who you are. And again, what are you doing this whole big thing? And I remember running into him, guys, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. And I remember when I ran into him, the first time I ran into him, I saw him somewhere at a Walmart, and he's got this beard grown and this big long robe. And I'd known the guy for years. It's just, you know, and again, we'll call him Pastor Joe. And I was just like, you know, Joe, what's up, Joe? How you doing? I'm making a point to call him Joe. Because I'm like, I'm not going to play that game. You are Joe. You've always been Joe. You will always be Joe. Just love the people and stop trying to be something different and something you're not. And of course, you know, I'm just saying that, guys, the problem wasn't with the robe. The problem wasn't with the beard. The problem wasn't with the name change. The problem was is that there was a sudden change where I suddenly want to be important. I want the attention and I want people looking at me. And you're going to acknowledge my greatness by my title or whatever I have. Guys, that was a scribe. That was the Pharisee. And that's what the Lord's saying, beware of these guys. I'm warning you, they're out there. He's saying, beware, because you're going to run into them and you're going to know things. You're going to see these things about them. And again, notice here, it says they want the best seats in the synagogues. They wanted to sit in the best place in the synagogue. Again, it doesn't mean that they had special seats up front that you would sit in. Now, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong in having a special seat up front to sit in, unless you're sitting up front in the special seat because you desire to be seen and glorified by the congregation. Then there's a problem. Now, if it's because you know you're speaking next and it's a short walk, go for it. I'd sit there too. It's like, I'm speaking next. I'm not going to walk in. Yeah, I'll sit here. It's fine. But if my heart is up there to go, well, I am in the special seat, the very high back, you know. Guys, there's a problem. See, it all comes down to what? Matters of the heart. The Lord wasn't condemning necessarily furniture or clothing or different things. That wasn't his point. It's matters of the heart. What's going on in the heart? Are you doing it to be seen because you desire praise? Also notice they desire the best places at the feast. That is their religious celebrations. There were certain seats that were seen as more important than other seats. And depending on which seat you sat in would show how important you were. And of course they would fight for the special seat to be the most important one there. But next, notice this about them, and this is another characteristic of these type people. They devour widows' houses. What does it mean? Basically, they would take advantage of helpless and vulnerable people to to pick their pocket. You know, you guys are a nice bunch. Christians in general have hearts that want to give. Now, if I was to lay on some big heavy trip and make you feel guilty about the fact that you don't give enough and you need to really be whatever, some of you guys, simply out of the goodness of your heart, would go, oh, he's right, and I don't, and oh, oh. And so because I guilted you into it, you would, in essence, give a guilt offering to the Lord. Because you would think, oh, he's right. He's no, when you find a heart that is tender, you don't take advantage of that heart. You simply instruct it, and you leave it between them and the Lord. They would take advantage of these widows. Now, remember, a widow in that day, they were pretty much helpless. They didn't have a husband to watch over them. They couldn't work. Now, they could maybe make something in their home and sell their goods, if you will. But they couldn't get a job, which means the money they had, they needed to live on. They needed to survive on. But it also meant that they were vulnerable, and they were looking for someone they could trust to help take care of them. Who better than your pastor? Well, I see that you're all alone, and my heart goes out to you, and we're here to help take care of you. But, you know, I think that you need to really be giving more to the church, because if you can do that, then we can better take care of you. And the priests were allowed to up the tithes. They could take the tithe up to 20 and 30% simply by their word in that day. And so they would take advantage of these people, not just widows. I mean, again, they would take advantage of a lot of people that had the right heart, but they would take advantage of the widows. And I think that we have to be careful with that, because again, you know, we have hearts that we want to give, and people know that there are guys out there that know how to take advantage of that. You know, you get just the right song playing, you get just the right mood set, and then you prostitute God and his word and drop a bomb on the people. You need to be giving money. You need to be giving more. And I've even seen guys say, you know, pass the plate a second time. I remember being at a church one time where a gentleman stood up there, and we were visiting, and a gentleman stood up there and he said, now, they were getting ready to take the offering up. He said, now this is a five. I'm thinking, where's he going with this? He said, now this is a 20. This five is not an offering. This 20 is an offering. And I'm like going, oh boy. Have we got a shyster on our hands or what? Taking advantage of the flock. Taking advantage of the people. And guys, you know what? Because your hearts are good, because your hearts want to serve, because your hearts want to give. You know what some of those in the body in that congregation did that day? Some of them there simply because they thought, you know what? It really isn't loving God if I only give that five. It really isn't loving him. And really, even though I know that I don't have it right now, I need to give that 20 or whatever the case might be. Because he guilted them into it. I remember telling Tracy, I said, well, it's the first time I've been to a New Testament church where they still had guilt offerings. Because that's exactly what it was. But guys, there are TV evangelists that do the same thing. Now, not all TV evangelists are bad. Please don't. I'm not saying that. There are some guys that truly love the Lord and serving the Lord. But be careful when they get on there and they beg for your money and they're taking advantage of those that are in need. And they catch you at a vulnerable time. God will do this in your life. If you will just do this, if you'll plant this seed, then God will take that seed. And even though you don't have it, if you'll even go borrow it, if you'll go down to the bank and borrow it and send it into us, you've got some people out there that are hurting. And they want a touch from God. And they have hearts that desire to give. And they think, well, this pastor's saying it, it must be true. And they send their life savings in. The Lord is going to deal with that one day. And I would not want to be in their shoes when he does. Because he loves his little ones. He loves his sheep. And he takes care of them. And here's our shepherd, but he's also a roaring lion when somebody gets around his flock. I wonder why, Lord, you don't roar sooner. But he knows his ways. He will in the proper time, at the proper day. Here's the point in all this. Guys, never let a man talk you into giving. Always let it be God's Spirit that talks you into giving and what you give. Now, notice this. They were good at long prayers. Now, a prayer does not make you righteous. It might just make you boring. A long prayer. So don't think just because you pray a long time, oh, I'm more holy, I'm more righteous, you know. No. Just pray before the Lord. If it's a long prayer, great, between you. But again, these guys were doing it in public, long prayers, so that everybody looked, oh, wow, they really pray. Wow. Ooh, really righteous, you know. It was all for show. It was also that they could be receiving glory. That's what it was. Again, it was a matter of the heart. Notice lastly, this is interesting to me here. He finishes up this little portion saying that they will receive greater condemnation. Note that. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because not only does the Lord say these false religious leaders will not go to heaven, he says they will receive a greater level of condemnation than some others will. Now, that's interesting to note in light of this. Scripture does teach, well, some say that sin is sin and hell is hell. That is true. But guys, Scripture teaches that any sin will send you to hell, but the degree of punishment will vary depending on the sin. Maybe you've heard people say, well, it's the same thing, piece of bubble gum or murder, it's the same thing. No, it's not. The Bible says there are greater levels of condemnation depending on the guilt that is before us. And of course, as believers, we have our guilt wiped away. But don't think that, yes, certainly stealing anything will separate us from God. But we can't start measuring it out and what kind of, you know, whether or not we're going to, you know, that somehow we shouldn't worry about the others. Because the Lord says there is a greater degree. Now, it's interesting. Jesus told Pilate, remember when he was standing before Pilate and all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes were accusing him and attacking him. The Lord said to Pilate, don't worry, they have the greater sin, showing different degrees of sin. Oh, they have sin. You have sin, Pilate, because you're not receiving me, but their sin is greater. Why? They knew better. They were raised in the Bible. They knew the word of God. And the Bible says you are held accountable for the amount of God's word that you know. Using that example, Jesus said those who have done, who knows little are beaten with few stripes, and those who know a lot are beaten with many stripes. Again, what they would do in that day is if you were caught doing something wrong publicly, they would flog you. And he was making the analogy, those who have done a small thing get small floggings. Those who have done larger things get larger floggings. But he made the relation to the kingdom. He said, you're accountable in what you do. And that is, the greater you do, the greater the accountability, the greater the sin. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus said this. Again, this is the same episode where he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but it's in Matthew. And we're not going to turn there. We'll just read it. But notice he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So notice he says, you guys are going and winning converts, proselytes, but they're coming out twice as bad as you are. And they're going to be, it's going to be worse for them in the judgment than even you. So again, the Lord laid it on thick. Now notice as he changes gears here and heads into this kind of a transition point here in chapter 21, the Lord has now just dealt with his disciples and the crowd around him about these guys that are living outwardly fake. Now he switches over to a woman who is living inwardly real. Notice verse 1. It says, then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, we need some background here real quick, just to kind of get an idea of what the treasury was. There were different areas, guys, in the courtyard area. There were different courts that you had in the temple area. You had the court of the treasury. You had the court of the women, the court of the men. You had the tennis court. You didn't really have the tennis court. You had all the different courts that were, I'm making sure you're paying attention. You had all the different courts there. Well, this one court was the court of the treasury. And this is what's interesting to me, guys. Note this. They didn't take up an offering. Now, it's not wrong to take an offering up. I've said that before. There are some churches that choose to do that. That's fine. That's biblical. It's no problem. But in the temple, they didn't. They just put these boxes at the back. And they had 13 boxes set up back there that were in the shape of trumpets. And you would go when you had to give to the Lord and you would drop the money back there in the box between you and the Lord in one of these different boxes that they called the trumpets. They were what we call today basically the agape boxes. Now, there were 9 for tithes. And there were 4 for voluntary offerings. That is over and above the tithe if you wanted to just give something. But notice he saw the rich putting in the gifts. Now, this is what's amazing to me. They actually had a bell back there so that when you would go back to give, you know what you could do? Ring the bell. Kind of like leaving Long John Silver's. Bing, 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 right? And then what you do is everybody, guess what? Everybody's looking. Hey, somebody's ringing the bell. What's going on? Dropped my offering in. Guys, the Lord said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he said, if you do things to be seen of men, then you have received your reward. Now, it's like this. It doesn't mean you have to play Mission Impossible when you give. You know, you have a little music play. You know, the music starts. Bum, 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 bum. Where's Pastor Mark? Nobody's around. Bum, 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 bum. You come inside the door. You drop it in. Made it. Right? That's not what he's saying. Just be real. Be yourself. Just do it normal. But don't make a show out of it. These guys were making a big show out of it. It's like the person who decides, you know, somebody wants to, they're saying, does anybody want to give today? We have some project we're working on, and we want $1,000 donors today. And people begin to stand up, I'll donate $1,000, I'll donate $1,000. And everybody, I would never do that. Ooh, $1,000, ooh, right? They must be wealthy, whatever. Then what happens, guys? Guess what? All that little applause? What happens, guys, when they go stand before the Lord? And maybe they've given even more than that. And they say, well, Lord, you know, I gave all this, I dealt, where's my reward? He said, well, remember that day, you know, you stood up and everybody saw you and they clapped? Yeah, that was your reward. Really? Why is that? Remember I said that if you do it secretly, the Lord will reward you eternally in heaven. But if you do it openly for everyone to know, then you've got your reward. Wow. See, guys, these were the kind of guys that wanted everyone to see their name in lights. They wanted to make a donation and get their name in stained glass. They wanted to make a donation and put their name on the end of the pew. Now, if we did that, you'd have a funny little plaque sticking off the side of those. It would look really awkward. But guys, you can't take stained glass and plaques with you to the kingdom. And the Lord says, if that's where your reward is, great. That's it. You got your reward. I hope you enjoyed it because that's what it is. But the reward for the believer who says, Lord, this is between you and I. I'm going to do it for you. See, that's where the reward is. And that's where we're going to see this particular widow was as we get into this. Not where these guys were. They wanted all the attention. They wanted all the glory. They wanted everyone to see them. And so they made a big show out of it. And notice it says here in verse 2, it says, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, what's a mite? Well, these were the smallest of coins they had in that society. Some say as least as 1/16 of a penny. Some say maybe 1/8. But the point is they were basically nothing as far as monetary value. No real purpose or reason for them. And notice he said, as the Lord sees her doing this, most certainly not ringing the bell when she did it. He says, for all these, or rather truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Note that. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had. Now why did she put in more than all? Because they gave out of the overflow of their surplus. She gave out of her very livelihood, the very thing she needed to live. Now, what's the difference? It doesn't take a step of faith when you have plenty to give from. It takes a step of faith when you don't. And so she had nothing else. Note this, amazing to me. It says this was her livelihood, guys. Notice what this means. Let's translate this into modern day vernacular. It means this. She didn't have anything else for food, for clothing, for bills, for rent. Basic necessities she didn't have. And yet she's giving what she had to the Lord. Amazing. She gave from the heart and she trusted the Lord to supply. Now again, the Lord is teaching them a very valuable lesson that they would need to know. And that is that God will supply your needs. But it's the heart with which you do things. I want to say this too. Again, what's the point? It's not the amount that was given. Some were giving way more than she gave. It was the heart with which she gave that was impressive to the Lord. And so again, that's the lesson that he's trying to get these guys to understand and to learn. Now, let me just say briefly, when I first got saved, that was a big test for me. You know, some of you guys, you first come to the Lord and you know, you're used to going to church and just kind of whatever. And suddenly you read in the scripture about giving and what God says in his word about. And I have to admit, I remember I'm a single guy, apartment there at the first with no furniture even in the apartment. And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be like given to God? I mean, that's a real step of faith, especially as a young believer. And yet, guys, I can say this. After 16 years of walking with the Lord, I have seen him never let me down. I have never been without. I've never been in want. And I've always seen him be faithful if I would be. And so again, this is a lesson that was extremely valuable for the disciples and extremely valuable for all those that were around there as the Lord tried to teach them what this was really all about. I mean, the mind that goes through your mind thing, you know what? I can't really do this. I can't really give because I can't afford it. It's interesting when you begin to grow in the Lord. It's funny. At first you start thinking, well, I can't really give because I can't afford it. And then when you get older, you think, you know what? I have to give. I can't afford not to. It's a reversal in mindset. What happens is you begin to grow in the Lord. You begin to trust him. You begin to see the spiritual principle. It's a lot like even what's going on now. You know, we share early on with what's happening with us. It seems like the more that we get involved in missions as a church, the more God does through the church. There's a spiritual law that's there, but sometimes it's hard to grasp and it doesn't make sense, does it? Now, logically, she could have said, no, wait a minute, let's be logical. I just don't have enough to pay my bills. I can't be giving to the church. That's a logical thing. Good for you. Good logical thinking. And yet she did it anyway. Why? Because she understood the spiritual principle, and that is that if I'm giving to the Lord, he's going to be faithful to take care of me. Now, guys, it brings up a question. Why would God ask us to give? He doesn't need it. Questions. You think God's bills are paid? I think God's doing just fine. How about you guys? That's what really bothers me about these guys begging for money. You see these guys on TV, well, you better send your money in or we're going to go under. I'm like, bye-bye. Because you know what? If you've got to beg for it, my thing is God's not in that. I truly believe where God guides, God provides. And so you watch for the Lord to work. But again, you get in these areas of why does God even ask us to do this if it's something that God doesn't need? It's not what God needs, guys. It's what we need. We need to learn to trust him. We need to learn to take a step of faith. Like I said, the first time, very hard. I'd never done that my whole life. I didn't grow up as a Christian. And so now all of a sudden I get a Christian. I'm like, wait, am I supposed to do? Okay, hold on. What's going on here? You know, I don't even have any furniture yet. Who made this rule? Right? And God began to minister my heart and say, do you trust me? I didn't realize at that time, guys, it was for me. This is for us. This was a lesson he was teaching the disciples, not because God needed that two mites. You think that two mites helped out God? Or the temple, for that matter. You think the priest went, oh, hey, we got two mites today. Let's move forward, and whatever. I'm not belittling it. As a matter of fact, it was the highest of gifts, was it not? Why? Because it came from the heart. It came out of love. It didn't come because she had to do it. She wasn't following rules. She wasn't making, I mean, she gave with all her might. Well, all her mites. That was a joke. It's all right. I've learned that if you have to tell it's a joke, it's not funny. Guys, here's the lesson. Here's the bottom line lesson. It's not how much you give. It's your trust and your heart and your obedience that matters. That's what matters. I'm not saying that we need to give to the point to where we're all broke. I'm not saying that. God's not asking you for your money today. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. But the thing is, in connection to the heart is oftentimes connected what? Our faith as to whether or not we think he's really going to do it. Is he really going to? You remember the first time you're outside the pool? Dad saying, come on, jump. You're like, oh, yeah, you're right. You're going to catch me. I know that's over my head, and I love you and all, but this is really scary. Come on, I'm going to get you. Come on. No, I don't know about this. What happens? You do it, and you see your dad's faithfulness to catch you. What happens after that point? Well, at least for me, with my girls, like 50 times. Okay, let's take a break. I wish Dad never taught you that little trick, right? Because they've learned that Dad's not going to let them fall, and Dad's not going to let them drown. It's a step of faith. Money is insignificant. Forget the money. It is insignificant. It's not even the issue here at all. And should never be. The issue is your trust and faith in the Lord and simply following his word and taking him at his word. That's what's at issue. And that's the lesson the Lord wanted to get across to these guys. You see, the rich weren't giving in faith. They had plenty more. This poor widow was. And so, again, it was something where she was taking that step of faith. Now, I want to finish up with something that really struck me on this as I was looking at it. And that is this. Out of the 13 boxes that were set up at the back for giving, 9 of them were for tithes. And the others, as I said, 9 through 10 through 13 or whatever, were for different offerings and even voluntary offerings. 1 and 2 was for the mandatory half shekel of the temple. Box number three was for sin offerings if you were going to have them offer a turtle dove. Number 4 was for young pigeons if you were going to have them offered. Again, these were for some of the more poorer offerings for the poor people that were included in there. 5 was the contribution for the temple wood they would use to burn the sacrifices. 6 was the incense for worship of that the priest would use. 7, the golden vessel supplies. 8, the leftover sin offering money. If you bought something that you had set aside for sin offering and then you had some left over, they would give that. And then the rest of them were for, the last 4 were for trespass offering, burnt offerings, Nazarite offerings, cleansed lepers, and voluntary offerings. Now, why do I say this? Let me just say this. We don't know which box she put those 2 mites in. We don't know. But I know this, that for each of the offerings that were given there, there was a set amount of money that you were supposed to put in to cover that offering. And knowing that she didn't have enough money to cover any of those, my guess is, and I think it would be a educated guess, if you think through the process, it's very possible. Again, I can't say scripturally, but I wonder if she didn't drop it into the boxes that were for voluntary offering because she didn't have the half shekel. She didn't have enough for the trespass. She didn't have enough for these other offerings. Guys, it would appear she probably dropped this into a voluntary offering. Why is that exciting to me and interesting? Well, here's my point. She didn't give the last of her money because of some religious requirement, guys. She gave it because of her love and faith in the Lord. And here's the thing I want us to leave with when it comes to giving, because now here's what we do. We go through the whole Bible, don't we? Which means there are certain places you got to teach it all. You can't skip anywhere. But guys, here's my point. When it comes to giving, money's not the issue. Remember, that's not the issue. The Bible says that God wants us to be what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So when you give, make sure that your heart is in a place to where it's cheerful. As a matter of fact, the Lord literally is what? Hilarious. So God wants you to be thinking, man, this is great. This is great. This is great. This is great. I love this. I love it. That's the attitude we're to have. If you've got the heart and the attitude, oh man, I better, or somebody's going to know it, you know, and I want to seem like I get in trouble or something like that. Guys, if it's begrudging, honestly, the Lord says, you know, just it's probably better if you just hung on to it. I mean, go to Dollywood. Use it for something that you can have fun with. Because here's what happens. I want to make this clear. I'm not saying disobey God's word. I've said this one time before and said, are you saying that you're telling people not to tithe? No. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that in your giving to the Lord, if it's not from your heart and it's not something you choose to do between you and the Lord out of love and trust and faith and taking that step of faith just to be obedient in that area. Lord, I want to be obedient in every area, not just these, even the hard areas. I want to walk in obedience. And you take that step of faith. It's got to be something you do in your heart because you love it. And you love him, a joyful giver, hilarious giver. Guys, that's the heart behind it, not grudging. If it's grudging, well, like I said, I think it's better for your heart before the Lord not to become bitter. You know, the dangerous thing is that if you begin to give out of grudging, then now you can become bitter toward the Lord. And that's why I think it's such a travesty to hear for pastors to beg for money. Because in begging for money, some people will give, but what does it become? It becomes a guilt offering rather than a love offering and a joyous thing before the Lord. And now what happens? A bitterness sets up toward the things of God. God doesn't want our hearts bitter. He wants our hearts light and joyful. So let's guard ourselves against making an outward show, an outward appearance, not being who we really are and pretending to be somebody we're not. And let's make sure, guys, that our devotion to God comes from the heart, which is where God is looking and means the most to him, because the matters of the heart are truly what matter to God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. How we thank you, God, that you do examine our hearts and you do work in our hearts. And how we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to serve you. Lord, make us be real. I just pray, Lord, that we would resist the temptation to try to be somebody that we're not or to appear to be someone that we're not. Not like the scribes, Lord, not like the Pharisees, but simply being who we are before you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as you examine our heart, Lord, that we would begin to trust you in every area of our life. Not just some, but in every area, knowing that you are faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to examine our hearts. And Lord, to do the work that we need to be more like you. We love you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.